So I'm going to break this up into a few sections, and so I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to do a little bit of exegete with it, but we're going to be in a little bit of a hurry tonight because we have the Lord's Supper and some other things, so just bear with me. So if you take a look at Psalm 5, 1 through 3, I'm going to read that really quick. It says, "Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sounds of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Well, what I don't want to happen from this psalm as we just go through and we begin to dissect it, I don't want all of our attention to go to David. I know the series that we're doing is A Man After God's Own Heart, but I want to do Psalm 5 justice. And so when we look through Psalm 5, what we see attributes of God flowing through the pages of Scripture on Psalm 5. And so what I want to do is point our attention tonight to the God that David is praying to and why he is praying to this King, Yahweh, Elohim. Why is he praying to this God? And what you see transpire from the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm, at the beginning of the psalm, you hear him saying, "God, will you just hear me? Will you just hear my cries? Will you hear my groanings? Will you hear my pleas? God, will you just hear me?" And at the end of the psalm, if you got a chance to read to the entire climax of the song, he's saying, "God, I know you heard me, and you're going to put me under your wings, and you're going to protect me." See, the devil, what he wants to do and what life wants to do is he wants to deter you from what the prize is, what the goal of this life is, the purpose of this life. And that's what trials, that's what tribulation, that's what heartaches, that's what hurts and insecurities and everything you've been through in life does. It takes your eyes off the prize. And so tonight I want to focus our hearts on the prize. And so when we look at Psalm 1 through 3, we've all been in a situation, and you can go there in your heart, you can go there in your mind, where we're on our knees and we're groaning to God, "Give ear to my request. Hear me." We've all been there. We've all been in situations where we feel utterly helpless. We have nowhere to turn. We've gone and sought out counsel. It's done no good. And we come to a place where the weight of that issue, the weight of that trial, the weight of that sin is beginning to crush our souls and our spirit. And we come on our knees before the sovereign God, and we beg with him and we plead with him for him to hear us. I've been through those situations way more than I would like to count, but the closest one to my heart happened in October. I was over in the CLC and I was studying for the journey. On Tuesday night, we have a college and adults worship service, and so I was over there studying, and about 10 o'clock in the morning, my phone began to vibrate, and it was the worship pastor from my old church in Florida. He rarely calls me, so I pick up, and he says, "Khalil, have you heard the news?" I said, "Robert, what are you talking about?" He goes, "Have you heard about Brenton?" And I said, "No, what's going on?" And you could hear the tears in his eyes. And he goes, "He was in a motorcycle accident this morning going to work." So a little backstory on Brenton. I don't want to make this service about Brenton. I want to make it about God, and I want to lift him up. But a little backstory. Brenton was a teenager in my youth group. Me and him, he was like a little brother to me. I baptized him. He used to come and ride his bike 25 miles every Saturday morning during college football season just to watch football with me. He'd just sit on my couch, and me and him hung out often. I don't play baseball. He conned me into going to the fields, and he was a pitcher, and he'd throw curveballs at me, and I would be just getting nailed in the shin, left shin, right shin. I could hardly walk, but he conned me into doing it because I loved him. I'd go out to the baseball fields with him, and one morning he was driving to work, and someone under the influence swerved across three lanes, and he hit him square, right helmet, right, went right into the grill of the truck. They brought a helicopter in, they flew him. I said, "Robert, what's going on with him?" He said, "His heart's okay, there's no brain damage right now, they have to take him into surgery." I just got on my knees. cried out to God. I turned to him. And so does our theology match up with who God is? Why did I get on my knees? Because God could only do what God could do in that situation. And I was struggling, and I was hurting, and I didn't need human compassion. I needed God to speak into my heart and to my soul why that he would possibly take a 20-year-old's life. And I needed him to speak to me. I needed to dine with him. Brenton died about 3 days later. And I stood up in front of 550 20-year-olds and 25-year-olds and had to give a funeral and explain that God is good, that he's sovereign, and that he's beautiful. And we may not understand, but he's worthy of our trust. And so when I empathize here with David, this psalm speaks directly to my own heart. At David, early in the morning, something is bothering him to a point where he wakes up. He says, give attention to the sounds of my cry. And I love verse 2. He says, my king and my God. See, David himself was a king. He understood the power of a king. He understood the authority of a king. He understood what a king could do and what he could accomplish and how his servants would submit to his every word. He understood kingship, and he gets a man who is a king, gets on his knees before the mighty king, the almighty king, bows his knees, and he goes, my king and my God. You are the one I'm praying to. He esteems this God the authority he deserves. His theology lined up with his heart. For to you do I pray. I see our churches across America are dead when it comes to prayer. But when this verse impacts us, our prayer life changes. When I go into to pray to God, and I believe he is a king, I believe he is Yahweh, a personal God, and he is Elohim, a sovereign ruling God, and that he's all powerful, and that I have his ear, it changes things. It changes the urgency of my prayer life. It changes my mindset when I go into prayer. So if your prayer life is dead, it's non-existent, or it's shallow, maybe you forgot who you're praying to. Oh Lord Yahweh. And I love this. It's just a beautiful picture. In the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice to you and watch. And this watch could be also translated as watchman, like a watchman on a tower looking for enemies or looking for something that's transpiring or about to take place. And so he goes, I'm praying to you, my king, my God. I woke up early in the morning to watch what you're about to do. I love it. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to go about my day. I'm going to pray and watch what you do with my prayer. The confidence behind David's prayer. And then he goes into this three verses speaking of God's holiness. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Let me say this really quick before we move on quickly through this. I believe everybody in here wants to please God. Your desire is to have him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that obviously is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me say this to you right now. Let's hear the words of the Holy Scriptures, what God cannot stand, what he cannot tolerate, and ask yourself, is this in my life? You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Do you have wickedness inside of you? We all do. Where has wickedness popped its ugly head up recently? Where has your mind drifted to? A wicked thought. Where is your heart taking you at moments with this wickedness? God does not delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell. This is similar to a sojourn. It can't even be in the presence with you. The boastful, the prideful shall not stand before your eyes. And we just allow pride in our churches. We allow pride in our own life. And this scripture says in verse 5, the boastful, the prideful shall not even stand before your eyes. You can't even look at them. We all have pride in our hearts. If you don't think you have pride, get married and then have children. It will flesh itself out. We're all prideful. And in the church, we tolerate it and we allow it. And we say, oh, it's just confidence. And we walk around and we beat our chest and we act like we're God's gift to this earth or this church. And God's saying, I don't even want you in my presence. I don't even want to look at you. So if there's pride in your life, I'm asking you to crush it. Men and women, both. Where are you prideful? You hate all evildoers. You hate it. God, you hate evildoers. And then you go to 6. You destroy those who speak lies. You hate a lying tongue. And those who lie, you destroy. And you abhorred the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. You abhorred those who have murderous intentions and who deceive people, who play the hypocrite, who act like they're something they're not, or they're constantly luring people in and they're playing the fraud. Are these in your heart? Do you have wickedness, evil, pride? Are you bloodthirsty? Are you deceitful? Is that in your heart? And if we're honest, we would say yes. And David would agree. And this is what he says, and I love the humility here, because he's dined with God, he sees his own heart. He goes, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, through your love. So you saw God's holiness in verses 4-6, and now you see God's love and his mercy in 7. But through the abundance of your steadfast love, this is the only reason I can enter your presence, not because I'm righteous, not because I'm holy, not because I'm good, I'm just as evil as these men, but only because of your love can I come before you. I will enter your house. There's a fondness he's speaking of going into God's house and worshiping. See, we live in a culture where we have to drag people to church. Is your heart eager to wake up in the morning and dine with God? Is it eager to come in with brothers and sisters of all ages, of all demographics? Is it eager to come in and say, God, I'm here to worship you? Like, I look at David here, and he understands his wickedness, and he understands God's love and his grace and his mercy in the midst of his failures and his wickedness. And he goes, God, I'm only coming here because you're allowing me here and because you love me, and I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to enjoy entering your house and basking in your beauty and your glory and worshiping you. See, if church is a checklist, and if devotions are a checklist, and your prayer life is a checklist, you're missing the beauty of God. You're missing him. My heart breaks for you. And he goes, I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you, in reverence of you. God, I'm see you, and you are so great, and I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to lay my face in the ground, and I'm just going to be in your presence. When's the last time you did that? See, the reason David's a man after God's own heart is he genuinely loved Yahweh. In verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. And there's some interesting conversation here that's taking place in 8. Lead, God, will you lead me to your righteousness because of my enemies? Make your way straight before me. And the indication in verse 8 looks like this. God, I'm being tempted to move away from you. And God, I need you to lead me to your righteousness because the pressures of society, the pressures of the world, the pressures of my enemy, I want to react in a fleshly way. God, I need, right now I'm struggling. Right now I'm about to sin. Right now I'm about to fail. Right now my anxiety and my fear is about to overcome me. Whatever it may be, we don't know from the Holy Scriptures, but something's happening in David's heart where he wakes up in the morning and he says, there's wickedness all around me, and I'm going to pray to my King and my Lord, and I'm going to go into his temple because he lits me in his steadfast love, because I want to bring him glory and honor, and I want to worship him because I know my heart and I know where I'm about to go, and I don't want to go there because his glory is too great. Do you understand that? Do we fathom this here in verse 8, that we are wicked sinners, and no matter how long you've been in church, you have a sin bent, and you can fail at any moment. If we don't dine with God, we will mess up, and we will make giant mistakes, and we will try to take trials on our own strength, and we will fail. When God's saying, I will walk you through this, and I love the rest of the psalm, and let's move. So you see God's righteousness there, his perfect standard. So we've seen literally God's all-sufficient power. We've seen his holiness. We've seen his love and his mercy. We've seen his righteousness. And now we're going to go that God is just. Verse 9, for there is no truth in their mouth. And we could focus on the evildoer. We can focus on how God and what David is praying for that evildoer. But we're going to focus on God, but we will touch on the sinner. There's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their heart is wicked. And look what he describes in verse 9. Their throat is an open grave. Your words matter. How you speak to your wife matters. How you speak to your children matter. How you speak to your coworkers matter. How you gossip matters. How you talk about people behind their back. How you slander. How you build yourself up. It matters. Words matter. And constantly what you see through the Proverbs and the Old Testament is the Old Testament and the New Testament constantly attack the tongue. It's not a small thing. The tongue is very destructive, and it causes enormous pain and hurt, and you need to protect your words. So he describes these evildoers as everything coming out of their mouth is destructive, and it's an open grave, which is a horrific thing to think about. And then they're flattering with their tongue. So they flatter me with their tongue, but I smell the deceit behind it. And look how he prays. He doesn't ask. He doesn't beg God for deliverance from these evil people. Look what he says. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their trespasses, count them out. The reason, God, I want this to take place. The reason I want them to bear guilt, the reason I want them to fall on their own counsel, the reason I want their transgressions to cast them out is not because they're hurting me or they slandered me. The reason I want this, look what this says, for they have rebelled against you. God, I want this because they've rebelled against you. We have lost. in our churches a holiness. We have lost a holy reverence when we come to worship God. And David looks at him and he goes, these are most likely Jewish people. You say you worship Yahweh. You say you worship Elohim and your wickedness. You've defiled the name of God. Where is it? Where is the sacredness of God's name? Where's the sacredness of the church? Where's the sacredness to represent Jesus Christ in our churches today? Where is it? What has happened to it? Where is it gone? And see, David saying, I want your glory to transpire through this. I'm not worried about me, God. I'm worried about their rebellion against the King Yahweh Elohim. Worried about your glory. See, often in trials, often when people do us wrong, we're worried about our own pride and our own name and our own reputation. And rarely are we, God, this sickens me. This hurts me because they're representing the church so poorly. We need to fight for the name of Christ and the name of Yahweh. I love this, 11 and 12, and I'm going to end here shortly. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And I love this, God, let those who come take refuge. Go to you for protection. God, let them sing. Let them rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Bring joy to their soul in the midst of hurt. And look at this, and spread your protection, or defend us. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. And so there's this beautiful picture. What he's saying is like, God, I've put this against you and I come into your presence. And what you're going to do now is you're going to, like a mother eagle or a shield, he uses a shield later on, you're going to protect me completely. And when I look at this, when I look at this little section of verses, my mind immediately drifted to the adulterous woman. Immediately in John 8, where these individuals have an accusation against this woman, these Pharisees, and they come before her, and Jesus comes and kneels down and writes something in the sand. He goes, those of you who are not guilty, throw the first stone. And it says they walked away from oldest to youngest, and this idea of like God defended this adulterous woman, this woman who was completely guilty. He goes, go and sin no more. And I look at that. I look at John chapter 10, where it says, no man can snatch him out of my hand, talking about eternal security and salvation, that no one can claw you out of God's mighty hand. I look at this, that God just protects his children. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor, as with a shield. So at the end of the day, when there's evil and there's trials and there's temptations and there's failures, remember they're just distractions. They're taking away from that God is faithful, what we just talked about, that God is just, that he's righteous, that he's loving, that he's holy, and that he's all-powerful. They take away your sight from God. So why do we love when we're treated with contempt? Why do we show patience and grace when people treat us poorly? Why do we hold our tongue and bless those who curse us? Why do we kill lust and every evil desire in the depths of our soul? Why are we disciplined in our walk with Christ? Why are we thankful and content and we don't run to material possessions to seek our glory and our hope? Why do we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, being? Because Philippians 3:14 says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We do it because our prize is Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, the one who died on a cross for our sins. In the midst of our wickedness, he hung on a cross. Out of love, an all-powerful God hung on a cross out of love. He took God's justice and bore the weight of your sin and my sin. And he was faithful all the way through it. And what he is our shield. He is our protector. And he has spread his wings over us and saved us. So when you're struggling, when you're treated ill, when you're treated with contempt, think of the cross. And think that you have a God, and know that you have a God who sees it. He sees it. Who's powerful enough to handle the situation, who loves you, who is just, who is faithful, who is righteous. And get on your knees and cry out to him. And then let him cover you with his grace and his mercy and his patience and his kindness and his love and his goodness. And let him do what he does. Save you. Let's pray. God, you're beautiful. And God, my heart breaks for individuals in here who've been through just really, really difficult times. And God, their hearts hurt. And God, I pray Psalm 5 will just encourage them to look to you and understand that we are eternal beings. And no matter what this world throws at us, we have a prize. And that's heaven, and that's Jesus. That one day, we'll stand in his presence, bask in his glory, and see our Savior. No matter how at moments we treated, no matter how many times we've turned our back on, he constantly forgave us. And even if I was the only person in this entire world, he would still come and die on a cross for me. Because he loves me that much. So God, may your love just saturate us right now. May we understand those moments in life where there was no hope and seemed like the walls were crumbling down on us and we were on our knees. We're teaching us that you are the God who you say you are in the Holy Scriptures, that you are a God who we can count on, who we can trust. God, may we worship you. You deserve it. May we come into your temple. Because of your love, and only because of your love. Bow down before you and say, my God is good. He's great. And he's my King. I pray this in your name. Amen.